All right, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. This is a second part of a two-part class. Some of you were here yesterday. We're going to do a quick recap as we step into this time together. Just a little bit of background that we came in with. That from my background as a therapist, I experience our gathering of the body from a particular vantage point. And so I am very aware of the hurting among us. Many of them I know about things personally that is going on. As a therapist, my job is to have intentionally helpful conversations and to sort of be the wind in the room where someone is providing all the content, but the phrases I choose to pick up on and reflect and move just helps to guide it in a intentionally helpful direction. I think about how that occurs within our services and how when we are intentionally come together as a body that we help move each other in an intentionally helpful way. And so we talked a little bit yesterday about how when you have those who are hurting among you, they already have barriers within them to trying to move from a place of shame and pain to a place of freedom. And that at times, we unintentionally erect those barriers. And so that's something that I think is important that we need to be aware of, and we're going to be looking at more particularly today. So what we chose to do is to have a marriage of theology and psychology, to take some time to really look at life experience and our proclaimed scriptural interpretation. And so, and how, what happens when those seem to collide, when what I am in the body proclaiming doesn't seem to resonate with my real life and real world experiences and the struggle that comes from that. From the perspective of a psychologist, you're working with someone moving toward change. That's an important part of the process, and that's what you're there to help usher. And that's what we do in the body of Christ together. We talked a little yesterday about the importance in the process of change for creating safe spaces and opening that space within our body for truth-telling and vulnerability to coexist so that there's that place and space for us to have those honest conversations that lead to change. And that it's our business to be actively removing barriers that people have between themselves and moving toward that place of freedom, moving toward Christ, and never be a part of constructing barriers. And so that's a piece of what it is that we're looking at. We used a little bit of a therapeutic change model yesterday. We spent our time talking about the importance for change needing to be built on a foundation of creating an alliance and the installation of hope. We talked a little bit about the fact that in order to really form a good alliance, you have to allow me to bring all of who I am into this connection. It has to be an honest reflection of me. I have to feel safe that I'm able to share with you who I am. And so we also talked about the installation of hope, built upon that alliance, that I get to be my own person. I don't have to pretend who I am. I can show up from this starting point to cast a vision that resonates with my goals and where I'm headed and my starting point, that I believe that I can walk that and that you'll walk it with me. So connecting that common starting point. So today we'll be focusing mostly on the integration of skills and celebrating success. The importance of the integration of skills is that we need to be able to practice them together. So we'll talk a little bit about that. That'll be most of our class today. I'm going to start with, this is a poem that came from Pamela Patrick Cook. She's from a Presbyterian church, and she tells the story of a woman that had been coming to her church for a while and handed her this crumpled piece of paper. We're going to use this as an introduction to discuss what we talked about yesterday. It reads, "I come to find rest. I come to find freedom. I come to find peace. I come to find. I am scared. No, terrified. The faces around me smile, but do not know me. The smiles are pasted and blank with joy. The hymns sound like noise to me. I do not know how to make the same noise." Mm-hmm. Is it a noise everyone knows but me? Around me, they proclaim, I believe in blah, 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 amen. I cannot proclaim because I do not understand. Help me. They say, I believe in God. Where is God? I come anyway.
And as yesterday, as Jessica sort of brought in to our space and into this conversation that we're having about what it means to be the body of Christ and what it means to be a family, when she brings in this challenge of you have people among you who are bringing broken selves that cannot ultimately come into the center of your space and be authentic, right? We're asking them, and what we talked about yesterday, that people are so uncomfortable with the conflict between what we often proclaim as surety and what they are actually experiencing in their own life, that they feel like in order to be a part of your community, that we are asking them to lie about their life. And we talked about how not only is asking someone to lie about their life harmful from a psychological standpoint, but it is also, in our opinion, an anathema to the gospel. We looked at Walter Brueggemann's quote here about how telling the truth about God and telling the truth about Jesus and telling the truth about the world are connected to each other, as is lying about the world. Lying about the world, meaning minimizing suffering, ignoring pain, these things, lying about the world, they're lying about God in a way that is so fundamentally important, we need to take a pause and just realize the impact of that. And I'm reminded of a couple of things that have been said so far over this week. I think the first night, I think it was Josh Ross, made a comment about how he feels like sometimes we're in our, basically what we do is we're in our cars and we turn the praise music up so that we don't hear the cries of people who are hurting. And we just keep blaring that music. And then today, if you were fortunate to hear Sarah Barton speak, and if you haven't, you should go back and listen to it. She kept referring to, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't get a noise-canceling option. That cry that comes from the world, that cry that says, I'm trying, but this is not connecting for me, that cry we have to listen to. Because it's the cry of truth, right? When people bring their full, authentic selves, their real-world experiences, when they bring that into your space and offer it to you in front of God, it is a privilege and an honor that they have done that. We need to cover them, and we need to, with prayers, with safety, we need to honor that vulnerability, and we need to realize what they have done, the gift they have given to your body, because with that piece of truth, that truth from God about what life is like, they are challenging you. They are challenging the body to consider what we've always done and what we've always said. And it helps us remain alive, vibrant, and engaged with the world. It pushes us towards the world in a way that's so incredibly important. And I talked about my own background as a student of Scripture, a child of the Church of Christ in a very fundamental kind of way, and how I always grew up thinking that Scripture was something that you went to for answers. It was like a present that you could open, right? If I have the right tools and I have the right skills, then I can unwrap this present and get to that one singular truth inside, right? And then if for some reason I look in the text and I can't see something, right, that I need or that I'm looking for, it's because I don't have the right skills and I don't have the right tools. And so we go out and we learn the languages and we learn the culture. And I did these things and spent years and years cultivating skills. But when you run into some of these real life experiences, sometimes some of those skills with the original languages, sometimes they're not ones that actually are providing the kind of dialogue that's necessary to provide a safe space for creating alliance. And so we talked about different types of interpretation and categories of interpretation. And behind the text, so the window is the text. Behind the text, those are the things that produced the text. Those are the historical context of the original community, the things in the mind of the author, right? Those are the things behind the text that produced it. Then the text itself, interpretations that are asking about literary methods, about rhetorical structure and style. Those are things, interpretations that are dealing with in the text. But there's this third category, this in front of the text category, where we recognize the perspective and the unique context of the person reading. And that that context, what that person brings, it matters. It matters. And we need to do a better job of allowing those unique contexts to come in and be a part and challenge what we do and who we are, because we already do it. We just have a kind of caricature that is the standard, whatever you want to say this person looks like, or whatever this person believes. This person is standing in front of the text, this caricature of the person who has certain beliefs and certain assumptions, and that's the right person to read the text, right? What we want is, what do you see, right? When you bring your life to the living word of God, what do you see? And so in order to talk a little bit more, because there are as many contexts to bring to the scripture as there are people. And so in order to talk about this a little bit more, we divided it into three categories taken from the center of our faith. And we talked about this in front of the text perspective as divided into a Friday perspective, a Saturday perspective, and a Sunday perspective. All right, these are assumptions and experiences. They're ways of looking at the text. So from a Friday point of view, right, this is a day of darkness, of pain, of acute suffering. This is not a bad day. This is darkness. It is terror, right? This is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the space of this day, from this perspective, there is no answer. And that's a perspective with which to read the text. And it's a legitimate and honest perspective that's a part of what we are allowed to do and called to do and empowered to do. A Saturday perspective, this in-between space where the disciples, the people who loved Jesus, grieved, where they were confused, where they sat and said, I don't know the way forward. What am I supposed to do? Can you help me? And this is a Saturday space. And then we have our Sunday space, our space of power, victory. We have this space of light and proof. We can reach out and touch Jesus. We really like Sunday, right? We talked about this. And for obvious reasons, it's much brighter and shinier, right? And there's truth here. There is. But when all we do is proclaim from this space, then we are leaving out people in these spaces. And not only that, we're acknowledging the Sunday God, but we are completely leaving out Saturday God and the Friday God, which is also present in Scripture and present in the world. And it's incredibly important, if we're trying to create alliance and make space for this truth-telling, that we bring these perspectives into our readings of Scripture and into the way we think about how we spend our time together as a body and how we proclaim truth in our spaces.
So I think one of the things that we have is we're a very binary people, and we like to see people go from negative one to positive one. We like to have people come in not saved and not connected to God and watch them walk that and be changed in a new creation and a new creature. That's inside us. That's put there by our Creator. But oftentimes our work together is taking someone from negative 27 to negative 13. And we don't like that job as much. It's not as much fun. And so part of what we're talking about here is that if we're proclaiming this victory language, and I come into your group and I hear that, and it doesn't resonate with what's going on in my life and what I've seen, it looks like foolishness to me. Or I decide that I'm so flawed and broken that I don't belong among you. Because I can't, it's blah, blah, blah. I can't make that noise. And so that's the importance of this process.
We want to talk a little bit about the integration of skills. And remember that this is not just an intellectual exercise, that this is a difficult and messy process. To try and offer a space for Saturday in our churches, it's messy. Love is messy. People are messy. And we don't always like to hear that. You know, when we talk about the issues of change, we used to say that change was equal to knowledge. That if you had knowledge and education, you would change. That's not true, right? You know, I mean, you mean smoking's bad for you? Oh, well, then everyone will stop, right? I mean, just knowing something, just having that information doesn't bring change. So change is equal to knowledge plus motivation. And so a lot of what we do together is motivating one another, speaking in that Sunday language, encouraging one another, lifting each other up to keep our perspectives tight, our eyes on Christ. And so we're getting our knowledge and information, and we're getting motivation to move forward. But that's not the whole story. Change is knowledge plus motivation, math majors, divided by resistance. So the work that we are trying to do is increase the amount of motivation in the space, increase the amount of knowledge, and decrease the amount of resistance. And when there's dissonance between who I believe myself to be and what I see and what I know and what's going on, that increases the resistance and reduces the amount of change that can occur. So that's something that we want to be able to kind of focus on. That's why this is so important. That's why this is a part of helping people change. And so there's a model of therapy called motivational enhancement, and it's about when people are trying to make a change, they talk out of both sides of their mouth, right? You have both sides on your internal committee. And so the goal is to turn the volume up on the change talk. So we say that there's sustained talk and change talk. And I'll say, I really want to start working out. It's really important to me. I remember how nice it was, but I've got kids, and it's really hard, and I just haven't been able to do that kind of thing lately. So you can hear both those sides. And so the work is to minimize the sustained talk and maximize the change talk. The problem that we get in our churches is we don't really like change talk. We like commitment talk. We don't really like change talk. I'm going to ask for a little participation, if you don't mind. Would you help me out? Okay, I need five of you. So one, two, we can do this. 3, 4, 5. Okay? You know your numbers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to answer it with the comment that's on the screen for your number. Okay? Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I need to.
Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I should.
Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I have to. Oh.
Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I want to.
Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I will.
I do that to show you how uncomfortable it is to hear change talk, which is what those things are, when you want to hear, I will, I do. We want to hear certainty. We want to be in Sunday. We want to have that victorious talk. But I submit to you that you don't ever get to I will unless you first let yourself walk through, I want to. I have good reasons to. I should. All of that is part of the process of change. The problem is we don't like hearing it. And so what we do is we communicate sometimes directly and sometimes non-verbally that that's not really okay to be in that for very long. And we push people through it. Now, if you don't let me walk this process of change, and you push me to I will, I do, without letting me work through this process of change, how firm is that I will, I do? How will that stand when things get hard? So that's why this process of change is so important, and why we need to become more comfortable allowing each other to use that kind of talk. Now, this is the therapeutic elements of change that we've been discussing. We talked about the first two, and now we really want to focus in on the integration of the skills. There are all different kinds of therapy. You probably heard of cognitive behavioral therapy, right? So it's about the way you think about something and then the way you do something that you've changed. And so, but if that's all it was, if reframing and said, think this instead of that, do this instead of that, therapy would be quick. You know, I wouldn't have a job. So the actual work of therapy is not the cognitive, here's what you need to think, and the behavioral, here's what you now should do. It's the cognitive behavioral therapy, and the therapy is walking with someone through the integration of those skills. And so, yes, we're providing knowledge in our body and speaking to each other. Yes, we're providing motivation together, reducing the amount of resistance, but the work of our body is the walking with through the integration of those skills. And it's messy. It's not about certainty. It's about creating that safe space for someone to have an imperfect effort. And today we're really focusing on the idea of our whole body, the whole church of which we are a part, walking this change process. How can we as a church body integrate these skills of creating safe spaces? What would that look like?
And I think, I mean, I love this. Practice, practice again, practice some more, keep practicing, right? That this work is messy and never ending, but it's not just something about going to therapy. It's not just about psychology. It's about faith. Faith is the same way. And I love this quote from Anne Lamott, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. And you can disagree with her on that if you want. Send her an email, that's fine. But I love it. Because faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. And I think that's just what Jessica is talking about, that letting this mess of change be there, that is not just the work of the change of the individual, that is the work, the corporate work of the body, that the corporate faithfulness of the body allows for discomfort, allows for mess, and we call that faith. So, all right, so we want this to be very practical. We're going to move into sort of an example of Main Street Church of Christ, order of worship. This is not real. Hopefully you realize that. And if you... all right. So, all right, so I want you to sort of take a look. This is our order of worship here. Hopefully it should look relatively familiar, right? And what we're going to do is we're going to sort of talk and respond and reflect and offer some practical suggestions about how we might integrate skills of making space for Friday and Saturday into our worship services. Now, I want to take a step back for a moment and just say the purpose of this is not to make you feel like you can't say anything. It's not to make you feel like you have to parse every single word and that nothing you say or do is right, and that everything you say and do is going to hurt somebody. That is not the purpose of this. We believe that at the root of this change that we're talking about, you don't start here. You start with why you do it. You start with that compassion that Jessica talked about yesterday. That all of this, we can teach you these things and we can talk about these things, but if you apply them without the value underneath, without the reason for why you're doing it, without this idea that I am compassionate to my brothers and sisters and I want to include them, because you know what? Tomorrow, it could be me. And I want to be able to come back in. In fact, it probably is me if I'm honest with myself in some way. So I really want you to hear me on that. That compassion is foundational and fundamental to this. And the wonderful thing about being children of God is that through that compassion, the Spirit flows. None of this, of what we're talking about, can really be done without the Friday Spirit, the Saturday Spirit, and the Sunday Spirit flowing in and among you. Okay, so let's just imagine that you're all on
the worship committee of the Main Street Church of Christ. And we've gotten together a couple weeks ahead of time because we're super prepared to talk about our possible service. Now, I realize Jessica and I come from a small church that literally does not have a single paid staff member. So this type of thought and effort, I'm not going to pretend that it won't take time and sacrifice on some people's part. And some churches weigh more than others. Okay? And I don't want to ignore that. So we are our worship committee. We're sitting here and we're going, all right, Joe Smith, you got the welcome. What's your plan? How are you going to welcome people? And let's just pretend Joe Smith is super prepared and has written out what he's going to say in the welcome. So good morning. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. It's a beautiful day to come together as the body of Christ this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to those. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want to extend a special welcome to you as we now turn our attention to worshiping together in spirit and in truth. Let us take a moment to leave all our worldly cares behind and dedicate this time to God.
So what I heard is that I need to leave some of this struggle and baggage that I walked in here with. In order to worship, I need to set that down and proclaim and praise with you. That's what you want me to do. But you see this beautiful day. I'm coming in, and it took everything I had just to show up here. And you just told me that this time, this special time for us to be together, is about me putting away who I am and what I think right now. Welcomes, introductions are very important in the therapeutic process. That beginning part of creating that alliance. I think it's something that we kind of just gloss over, but if you think about this in a change process, that people are coming here, the invitation is an important piece. You remember yesterday I said something about how those of us who didn't grow up with good father connections, that Father's Day was always really difficult because the sermon was always about how important fathers were and how God is our father and all those kinds of things. And that all it took to invite me into that same message was, I realize not all of us have had a good experience with this. You know, but we, you know, that's it. That invited me to bring my experience and my background into that room. This is an invitation to your worship. So making sure that it's inclusive and allows for people to come from different perspectives is important.
And allows them to come in with who they are, right? That I don't have to leave part of who I am behind me, right? That who I am actually matters to God and can come to the table. I can bring everything of who I am to the table, and it's welcome there. So, here's an alternative. And if you notice, very few things are actually changed here, right? Starts out the same way. Beautiful day to come together as a body of Christ to worship. Now, I want you to notice here, great, powerful, what word did I add? Right. If you're visiting, special welcome to you. And now we turn our attention to worship together in spirit and in truth. All of that is the same. Let us bring every part of who we are and what we have experienced this week. Let's bring all that to God. Now, it's a very small change. A simple change. And you might be tempted to say it's just semantics, but I do not believe it is semantics. You know, semantics are changing of words with no value when it doesn't matter. But this matters, right? And this is only one way of rethinking what a welcome could look like. If you heard Nadia Bowles Weber this morning, she talked about how their services start with confession and absolution, that a corporate confession happens, and they are corporately forgiven of their sins, and that is proclaimed aloud before they enter into their worship. That's another way of doing it. But it has a similar kind of idea that all of you is invited in to this space.
Now, another major portion of what we do together is sing. One of my husband's great gifts is he is an excellent song leader, and he puts a lot of time and thought into what songs he selects. He wants to know what the sermon's about. He wants to know what the verse is that we're working on this week so that he can really help support. This is his gift to kind of support people in the process of change. So I know a lot of time and energy goes into that. We want to, and really for us in the Church of Christ, our hymns are the liturgy of our people, right? And this is a big part of how we connect and what we know about each other. These are the things we say to one another. Now that we put them up on here, my children won't know what 728B is, but, you know, they'll know Our God is Alive and be able to sing it with us. So we're going to go ahead and take a moment and sample and look at a few songs.
Right. Now, I'm not going to look at all of these, and we put ones up here that I think are pretty familiar. And you'll notice there's some thematic things here, which we will get to, that the theme of this worship service has to do with faith and faithfulness. Right. And so I just want to pull out a couple of songs and just invite you to think about them from Friday perspective, Saturday and Sunday perspectives.
And the problem with using examples is this: we may pick one that is your favorite song, and I'm really like, we're just looking from different perspectives. So,
and I'm not
apologize on the front end if we massacre your favorite song. Okay,
right. All right. So now, I'm really sorry. I am not here to say that this is a bad song or that you should not sing this song. Because I think language can be redeemed and language is powerful when it's said from the right place and in the right perspective, right? But what I want you to do as we look at this song and we sort of look at the language in it is I want you to imagine the sexual assault victim that is sitting in your congregation. Because statistically, she's there. Or maybe he, but most likely she. And I want you to imagine that you're asking her to sing this. So, I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worries are vain. Right? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love, from all harm safe, in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed. At the overcast skies, the master looks on at the strife. Now, you guys, look. Verse 3. Just shout it out. What do you see? What might she see here?
He safely will carry me.
Yes.
No matter what evils
betide. Yes. Why should I care, though the tempest may blow? What about 4? It sounds different, doesn't it? Why does 4 sound different?
Acknowledging our troubles.
It is acknowledging our troubles, but which direction is it looking?
Forward.
It's looking forward, right? There's hope involved in this because it's forward-looking. And this sounds different, right? She might could find some space right here. There's not a lot of space for her in this song. Now, I believe that we have creative and loving and compassionate people, and you may be able to find a way to frame this song, to provide an introduction to this song that would make space for her. I have to admit to you, I can't find one, but I'm sure some of you can. But what I'm saying is, think about her before you lead it, if you can. Yeah.
This is a Friday song. We don't have a whole lot of them, but we do have them. I challenge you to go home and find them, pull them out. When you are in a place of injustice and suffering and pain, remembering that there is a Friday God, a Friday Christ who understands and walks that with you, that there's a place for that damage and hurt to be. Look at some of the language here. You have a lot of darkness and night language right there. So automatically there's a connection. I feel like there's something that I understand there. The stars are dimmed, and the suffering Savior, he's suffering and he's alone. Emmanuel. That is chosen to use that word for God. God with us. He's wrestling, alone with fears. He's away from the people who love him. Grief and tears. man of sorrows, weeps in blood, anguish knelt, is not forsaken by his God. Now, he didn't say, it's all better now, everything's victorious, but he's there. We're allowed to look at, this is my favorite part here, that sweetly soothes the Savior's woe. What you're looking at here is, again, it didn't fix it. It's not all better. I'm not depressed or anxious anymore, right? But I'm soothed. That's what the body can do. That's what God can do. That's what's happening, and that resonates with my life and helps invite me into that space and feel like there's a connection to God.
We are running out of time, so I'm going to kind of speed up through here a little bit. I love this song. It's a beautiful song. There's space in this song, right? But there's a few lines, right? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Can you reframe this song so that I can think about that forward-looking, right? With hope. Maybe I don't see them today. Acknowledging. But maybe I'll see them tomorrow. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. We have people starving. Be careful with some of this language. Great is thy faithfulness. So there's space here. But we need to be cognizant of what we're asking people to proclaim. All right, so I'm just going to move forward into our sermon. No, I'm not going to preach three sermons. But I'm going to give three different interpretations of the same text that the preacher might consider approaching on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to give you a Sunday perspective, a Saturday perspective, and a Friday perspective. This is a passage that we like to call the Doubting Thomas story, right? Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came. So Jesus has been resurrected and appeared to Mary, some of the disciples, but not to Thomas. And so when the other disciples tell him, we've seen the Lord, he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And a week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. Jesus came, stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, from a Sunday perspective, and this is, I think, what we're used to hearing from this text, is an example of Thomas's failure and how what we do is better. We are called to believe without seeing, right? We are called to have faith no matter what. Often, faith considered as a belief statement or a cognitive kind of thing that we just assent to in our heads. And it's got to stay there all the time, right? So if I was preaching from this text, I would talk about, look at all of the opportunities Thomas had to believe, right? And we're given opportunities to believe every day, but we don't want to be like Thomas, right? Think of how disappointed Jesus was in Thomas's inability to believe without seeing. And we don't want to be like Thomas, right? Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. All right, so let's move into a Saturday perspective. So I'm going back this way this time. Let's just imagine things a little bit from Thomas's perspective. Thomas has lost his friend. And he's grieving. And he's sad. He has been traumatized by the violence perpetrated on the man he loves. And his friends come to him and say, he's alive, we've seen him. Can you imagine Thomas saying, I am too wounded right now to even hope that that might be true. I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I am scared. And what if I believe again and it's not true? And he says, I just can't do it. And Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. Jesus comes to him, stands before him and says, Thomas, come here. I know what you need and I'm here to give it to you. And it's okay. And that's a Saturday kind of reading, right? A Friday kind of reading might notice that when Jesus walks into this space with Thomas, his resurrected body has gaping holes in it. What a bizarre picture, right? His resurrected body has wounds that hands and fingers can be stuck in. And a Friday perspective might talk about Jesus carries those wounds to remind us that he stands in solidarity with those who are victims of violence and oppression. That he stands there with them. He knows their pain. And he wears those wounds and is identified by those wounds because that's, he stands with those people. He stands with the wounded. He stands with the victim. He stands with those who have been oppressed and who have been forgotten. And he is identified with them. And if you want to see Jesus, go find them. Because that's where Jesus lives. That might be a Friday reading. Well, we are running out of time, Jessica. So we might, you want to talk about the ending quickly, or you want to move into success so you can talk about it a little?
Okay. But just as welcoming people is important, the close is important as well. And really being able to think about that benediction that you will offer when someone leaves, that you are sending them out, some of them back to places of pain. And to just use that opportunity, I think the word Chris used before was with a covering. That's part of what we're meant to do for one another, and that before they go out, you're offering a covering to people. When we talk about the steps of change, there's a really important element of celebrating success along the way. Allowing me as a therapist to witness someone's change, to reflect that back to them so they can see it too, to validate that I saw something different occurring, and to give perspective on the struggle that occurs. And so those are important elements for us as a body to be able to, as we're trying to shift and make these changes, to witness to one another, to notice, to validate when someone has done that, and to notice in a perspective that it doesn't always have to go perfectly. I have friends who have a Celebrate Recovery meeting, which is like a 12-step meeting with additional Bible scriptures and notice to it. And they were talking about how they really value it. It's really important. And yet they struggle because when you go in there and hear those people that are in there, they say, I'm a believer, I'm a forgiven believer, and I struggle with addiction, or I struggle with this. They just say, it's so sad to come back every week and hear them labeling themselves again with the thing they're struggling with. Where's the victory? Where's the proclamation that he's brought me out of this? This is different, that it's changed. Now, as therapists, I go, because it's a chronic medical disease, and so therefore it has, so the fact that someone comes back in and they're still struggling doesn't mean that work isn't being done and that there's not room for celebration. I'm the world's worst journaler. You should journal. It's really important. I don't. And once I am notorious for starting them and then finding them years later. And I found one the other day that I started, and I had written down the three main things I said God was really working on my life. And then I lost it and found it about 5 years later. And I opened it up, and I'm reading it, and I think, that's kind of what I would write down today. And at first, that really depressed me. But then I was able to say, these are my words. I know they're my words now. I notice when those things are happening. The people who are important in my life know them. I get out of them faster than I used to. They're my words. And it's okay. And so the struggle with celebrating success is not to be, well, we don't want to be too excited that somebody made this change, because what if they fail tomorrow? Right? And you'll hear that struggle that people, even in the 12-step rooms, when they relapse, won't go back to that meeting because they're embarrassed. We don't want our churches to feel that way. We want that to be the place and the space for people to come. Now, I want to make sure that we are able to close with this. We shared with you Pamela Patrick Cook's the crumpled piece of paper in the poem of the girl who'd been attending saying, blah, 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 I don't understand what you're talking about. And Pamela wrote back to her. And it reads, thank you for bringing the crucified God to me, the Saturday God. I am scared of him. He sweats blood, and that seems like it would hurt unbearably. I would rather not sweat at all.
Thank you for bringing the crucified God to me, the Saturday God. My soul longs for this God. But will this God take me to places that I am afraid to go? Will this God take me back into the dark places of my childhood, the places that I want to go away and never return? Will this God make me hurt again like I hurt then? Thank you for bringing the crucified God to me, the Saturday God. I am confused by this God's unsmiling face. If I do not say the creed, I do not know what to say. Can you help me? And I think that's a major point that we wanted to make here today, is that this is not about creating those safe spaces so those broken and hurting can have a safe place to come. It is about learning from each other. That the broken and hurting there, when we bring that in and we tell the truth about our lives to one another, that's what shapes us. That's what changes us. Do you want to say anything?
Amen.
All right. Thank you so much.